Please turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapter 16 is where we will be today. You may recall that, as we have said in the past, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter on his third missionary journey. He was in the city of Corinth. He wrote to the church at Rome. He actually had never been to Rome. He got there later, a couple of years after he wrote this letter. And he wanted to explain to the Christians in Rome what the gospel was. There were some tensions arising among the Gentiles and the Jews about a proper understanding of the gospel. Paul also wanted to keep going further to Spain and wanted to go and encourage the Romans and have them support him as he went further on his journey to Rome. And scholars don't think that Paul got to Spain, but church tradition holds that he did go on a missionary journey to Spain. Nevertheless, whether that happened or not is not germane to the writing of this letter. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter in the spring of 57 AD. He was in the home of Gaius, who hosted him for several months. And while he was there, he got a secretary, also known as an amanuensis. His name was Tertius, and Tertius would sit down and write while the Apostle Paul dictated to him what he was to go into this letter that was to be sent to the church at Rome. And he opened his letter with the customary greetings to the saints at Rome, and then he launched into the letter itself, and he began with a summary description of what this letter was going to be about. He was going to explain to them about the righteousness of God, how it comes to us, how we access God, how we come into relationship with Him, this righteousness that He has that we do not have, and how it becomes ours. And so he sets that out as a thesis statement in the very opening verses, Romans 1, 16 and 17. And then he launches into the problem that exists between us and God. God is an entirely, utterly holy God. His eyes are too pure to look on sin. And there is a barrier between God and ourselves because of our sin. And God is righteously angry with all people. The Jews think they're okay, they're not okay. The Gentiles think they're okay, they're not okay. All people are under the righteous, holy wrath of Almighty God because of our sin. And he explains that in the first three chapters of this letter. And then in chapters 4 and 5, he talks about how we receive this righteousness from God. He talks about how it is provided and given to us. In chapter 5, he talks about how, having received this righteousness, we now enter into a relationship with Jesus, the one whom God has sent, His provision to bring us that righteousness so that we are in a relationship with Jesus. We are in Him and He is in us. And then in chapters 6, 7, and 8, he talks about our spiritual victory. Now that we have received the righteousness of God and we are in Christ and He is in us, and how do we deal with our ongoing struggles and sin which is still in our lives? And he talks about how the victory that belongs to the Christian. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he talks about how God has been at work throughout history, providing salvation first for the Jews, but then also for the Gentiles as well. And even though the Jews have abandoned God, God will bring them to Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for 11 chapters, he dictates to Tertius, and Tertius writes this down. And he gets to the end of this most magnificent letter, the most magnificent piece of literature in all of history. And he sums it up. He sort of concludes at the end of verse 11 with a rousing doxology. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. And then he's almost anticipating the readers in Rome saying, this is great stuff. God's angry with us. But he provided for us in Jesus, his Son. We've come into a relationship with him. Our sins have been forgiven. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And we understand how God is at work in history. How does that affect our daily lives? And so the Apostle Paul says now, he begins in chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, I want to appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, which have become yours, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. He says, this is how you are to live in light of these glorious truths that I have just written about. And then he talks about how we are to love one another in the body of Christ. First, through the use of our gifts. If you are a Christian, you will be a transformed creature in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. And if you don't see any change in your life, you have good reason to question whether you are in Christ. Because if you are in Christ, you are transformed, you are new, and to use the spiritual gifts that God has given you to serve in the body of Christ. And then he talks about our relationship with the government and also a little bit more with one another. And he explains all of these things, and he gets to the end of Romans chapter 15 and another doxology, a word of praise. And he says, may the God of peace be with you all. And then he gets to the end of the letter and he starts sending greetings. And he, as we talked about last week, he sits down and he writes to 32 people, 32 names, an expression of the vast number of people. Paul was a people person. And he writes greetings, and by this time there are others with him, and they all send their greetings to Rome. And then, as is customary for Paul, he tells us this in his letter to the Thessalonians, that he always concludes his letters by writing in his own hand, because there were many people who would write in other people's names. And so part of the problem in the ancient world was this letter a forgery? Or was it really from the person who wrote it? And Paul said, the way you can know that this letter is from me is all my letters I end with my own writing. And so he picks up the pen and he's about to end the letter. And what is he going to say as he ends this most magnificent of all letters that has ever been written? And it's entirely appropriate for the Apostle Paul to end with another doxology, a grand escalation of praise for God, for who He is and what He has done. So I call this, the end is praise. And he writes, now, to Him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. and Amen. Let's pray as we commit this time to the Lord. Our Lord God, we come to the closing words of Paul's letter to the Romans, the good news of God. And here he ends with a magnificent doxology. We could spend weeks unpacking this. But as we take just a few moments, help us to understand the riches of all that Paul says in this closing doxology to the letter to the Romans. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul closes this letter, I want us to focus on the two things that I think are contained in this doxology. It essentially has two categories. He praises God first for His works, and second, he praises God for His wisdom. And so he begins by praising God for His work. And he says in verse 25, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you." And that word strengthen is an interesting word in the Greek. It contains the root word from which it comes is the word to prop up. And he's saying literally, we are going to say something about the one who is able to prop you up. He's able to make you stand, to strengthen you. Some translations say to establish you, to make you stand firm. And Paul is concerned about his readers in Rome. There have been these disagreements, and he's trying to encourage and strengthen them and to bring them together in terms of what the gospel is, the good news of God. And he's reminding them that this gospel is from God. It is God's gospel, and it is this gospel that strengthens them, that is that's able to strengthen them. And he does that in certainly the physical sense. He's able to make them stand in the midst of difficult circumstances, which certainly the people in Rome faced. Maybe 100 Christians in a city of perhaps 1 million, a small little group that was ostracized by the Roman authorities. And God is able to strengthen them, to establish them, and to make them stand. I read a story about Ira Sankey. Ira Sankey was D.L. Moody's singer, song leader, when he did his evangelistic campaigns. And Ira Sankey was on a steamboat on the Delaware River, and some people recognized him, and so they asked him if he would sing some songs to them. And he said he would, and he wanted them to join with him, particularly on a song which was titled "Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us." And in that song are these words: "We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." And so he sang it, the people sang with him, and when the song was over, somebody stepped out of the shadows and came up to Ira Sankey and said, "Were you in the army, Mr. Sankey?" And he said, "Yes, I was. I joined in 1860. The man said, "Were you standing guard at a post in Maryland in 1862? And Sankey said, "Yes, I remember I was at that time." And the man says, "Well, I was in the Confederate Army, and one night there was a full moon, and you were standing guard, and I had you in my sights, and I was ready to pull the trigger. And as I was about to pull the trigger, you started singing, 'Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.' And I just could not pull the trigger." It was that same song that you sang tonight. And Sankey, of course, was astounded. And God was, in that sense, able to protect him physically. And he does that for his people as well. But fundamentally, what this passage is talking about is protecting or strengthening or establishing us spiritually with regard to our salvation. He says, Paul says, "Now who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." According to my gospel, which is the preaching of my gospel. And so Paul is saying that is fundamentally, foundationally, essentially how God strengthens and establishes His people. It is by the gospel, the good news of God about Jesus and who He is and His salvation for us. This is eternal life, said Jesus, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so he's saying this is how God strengthens us. As Jesus becomes real to us, as we embrace Jesus, as we take a hold of Him, as we understand who He is, that He is God's provision for sinners such as ourselves, that Jesus is the only one who can reconcile us to a holy God who is angry with people because of our sin. As we take a hold of Jesus, He is the one who strengthens us. That is the gospel, God's provision for our salvation. If you have been struggling, if you have been tottering, if you have been going through a difficult time in your life, if you are facing circumstances that are difficult, I urge you to look to Jesus, to take a hold of Jesus. There is nothing that He cannot strengthen you for in terms of what it is that you have to face. And then He carries on and He says, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. But what is this mystery? Now, when we see this word mystery in the New Testament, we need to understand that the word in the New Testament, mystery, is not what we think of when we think of the word mystery. The word mystery we often think is a secret or something that is veiled or hidden. But in the New Testament sense, it is something which is now revealed. It was once hidden, but is now made plain. That's why he says it is the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. This mystery is now disclosed to you. And what is this mystery? This mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which Paul talks about in Colossians. Actually, the Bible is full of that. Where it talks about the mystery, which is our relationship with God in Christ Jesus. God is a holy God. We are sinners. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to a holy God. The barrier was sin. He took that barrier away, and He has reconciled us to God in Himself. And Paul says that's the mystery that is now being revealed to you. And has been revealed to you. This is an amazing truth. You know, the Bible talks about, when Jesus talked about that He was in the Father, and the Father was in Him. There is a triune relationship within the Trinity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They enjoyed an eternal, blissful, wonderful relationship with one another. They did not need to create Adam to fulfill themselves. They were entirely satisfied with the relationship that they enjoyed with one another. Now, we don't properly understand how the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father and the Son are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in the Father and the Son. The Bible just talks about that, and that's a truth that has been revealed to us. We don't understand how that works exactly. And we have been cut off from God because of our sin. But you remember that John talks in his gospel that we have fellowship with the Father. One of the reasons the Son came is to give us this fellowship with the Father so that we are now in Him as He is in us. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, for example, in the first 15 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, 11 times he says we are in Christ or in Him or in Jesus. And this relationship now has been given to us by God. We were cut off from God. We had no relationship with God. But when the gospel came, when Jesus came and we believe that He paid the penalty for all of our sin, we are now in a relationship with God in Christ, and He is in us, and we are in Him. This is the mystery that has been revealed and made known to us. I was listening to a sermon by Sinclair Ferguson recently, and he was talking about the Last Supper in the upper room. And Jesus is talking to His disciples, and they are very concerned because Jesus is saying, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be leaving you. And they sense that He's about to be captured, and Jesus knows the next day He's going to die. And the question is, would the disciples rather have Jesus with them? They don't want Him to leave. But Jesus says in John's Gospel, I will send you another Comforter. He's talking of the Holy Spirit. And when He comes, He will reveal all things to you. And what the Spirit then does is, the Spirit, well, as you know, Jesus did die, and He went to heaven, and He came back. I mean, He rose again. He was with the disciples for 40 days, but then He ascended into heaven. And the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do when He connects us to the Son? The Spirit places us into the Son. We are no longer just with Jesus, as the disciples were in the upper room, but we are in Jesus in a way that they could not be when Jesus walked on this earth. And Jesus is in them and in us. And so the relationship that we now have, in a very real sense, is a much more profound, a much deeper, a much more glorious relationship than the disciples ever enjoyed with Jesus when He walked on this earth. And we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And that's how He strengthens us. And that's why when you face trials or difficulties or discouragements, I say, go to the Scriptures. Read Christ's Word to you, because you will find it is in His Word that He will strengthen and encourage you. And all of this evokes a word of praise to God on our behalf. And then finally, Paul ends. Well, actually, before we get to the end, he says all of this is to bring about the obedience of faith. This gospel has gone to all the nations. This good news, a holy God reconciling sinners such as ourselves with Himself. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for a small group of people. It's for all the nations. And it's gone to all the nations. And people have come to faith and the obedience of faith because of that good news. And he wraps up and he says, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Our God is the only God. He is the only wise God. As we read about in the affirmation of faith this morning, there's a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God. Eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just and good, and overflowing, and the overflowing source of all good. And there are many other attributes that are not listed here. That's our God. And of all of His attributes, they are all in perfection. And God, who is infinitely wise, who has designed our salvation, the goal, the end of our salvation, it's a perfect end for us, as we realize God has made a way for us to come into a right relationship with Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He not only has a perfect end, but He designs perfect means to that perfect end. He's the only wise God. He's the only one who can devise a salvation like that. All of the other religions of the world say, if you want to get to God, here's how. You work hard. You pray, you give, you serve, you do things to get to God. God says, no, they got it all wrong. I have come down to save my people, and my people will be saved through me. the only wise God. I read a story about a little boy who was drawing a picture for his teacher, and she said, "What are you drawing?" And the little boy said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And she said, "You cannot draw a picture of God. Nobody knows what God looks like." And the little boy said, "Well, they will when I am finished." Now, if the little boy meant, when he said, "When I'm finished," he meant finished with my life, then that would be a true statement. But in this world, we don't know what God looks like. But He has revealed enough of Himself to us in His Word. There is, of course, general revelation in this world. But God has given us special revelation as well. His Word, He sent His Son, He sent Jesus into this world. But we can only be saved by the special revelation, the knowledge of who Jesus is. But even with respect to general revelation, and you go back to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. He said, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." He says, God is righteously angry. Why? Because of our unrighteousness and ungodliness. These are not two separate terms, but they're two terms as similar terms. Our sinfulness, our unrighteousness, our ungodliness, that's why God is angry. But why? Paul goes on, he says, "Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." We suppress the truth. And what is this truth that we are suppressing? "For what can be known about God is plain to them." When I read this, and I think of atheists today who say there is no God, and there's this new atheism that's going about, a very aggressive atheism, very provocative, intellectual atheism. And what Paul is saying here, listen, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." How has He shown it to them? "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and invisible nature, have been clearly perceived," not partially perceived, not vaguely perceived, been clearly perceived. How? Namely, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation in the world in the things that have been made. You just look at this world. You look at a human body. You look at the stars. God made that. And He says, "Those reveal my invisible attributes, my eternal nature." So that, He says, Paul says, they are without excuse. And brother and sister in Christ, never back off from an atheist who says there is no God and tries to belittle you because you are not intellectual enough to understand it. The Bible says they are fools. Moral idiots is the literal Greek and Hebrew. Moral idiots. God has revealed it. But by God's grace, He sent His Son. He's taken away those hard-hearted scales off our eyes. We've embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior from the only wise God. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we give You thanks for Your Word and Your truth. What a great letter. What a great truth You have given to us. And I pray that You would help us as men and women, boys and girls, to give You praise and glory and thanks for all that You have revealed to us in this magnificent letter. Help us to go from here today with a song of praise on our lips for all that You have done for us in the good news of God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.